Welcome to the next installment in our series, Does God Really Love Me? Today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Consequently, He, being Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. May God bless the reading of His word. Before Martin Luther became the reformer, he was Martin Luther the monk and college professor. Martin was tormented by his sense of sinfulness. He knew that Jesus died on the cross, but he must maintain his own righteousness through confession, such what he was taught and what he believed. The problem was that Luther knew that sin wasn't just a matter of outward deeds, but also the thoughts and attitudes of his heart. Now, how much trouble can you get into at a monastery, you might ask? But yet he would confess for hours, to the point of where one of the priests who were listening to his confession told him to go away and come back when he actually had something to confess. And as soon as he left the confessional, Luther would remember something. He would think something. He would tremble again at the judgment of God once again. Now, unfortunately, many professing church members have a similar relationship with God and with Jesus. Yes, there are those who don't think about their sin nearly as much as they ought to. They are unconcerned with holiness or living a Christian life according to the Word of God. But there are also those who are the Luthers in our churches, who with sensitive consciences are burdened down by a sense of that God is displeased with them and actually might not love them. And it's not because of how they lived before they came to faith, but because of their sinfulness as a Christian. And they could go and find passages, are not all our works as filthy rags? Should we not tremble before the holy God? Am I not corrupt in all my thoughts and words and deeds? And so general points about how Jesus died for our sins are actually not comforting to them. Even though they do not dismiss the cross, they will ask questions like, but how can God love me when I sin so much every day? He forgives me of this, but then I go and I do it again, and I'm trying my best to do everything I can to serve Him and to do the right thing, yet I falter and fail. Now, oftentimes, these church members in their anxiety will feverishly work at confessing their sin and doing the things that good Christians should do, but they can't quite escape the sense that it's never enough. That no matter how hard they confess, how much they confess, how much good they might do, there's always some wrong act, wrong word, thought, motivation that corrupts everything, and they're back in the mess again. And sadly, these professing Christians end up in a vicious cycle of anxious trembling, followed by compulsive repentance, as they cycle closer and closer to despairing of their salvation altogether. Now, the problem in this particular case is not personal repentance or sin. The real problem here is that we don't fully understand the extent of Christ's ministry to us. And this matters because to the degree that we do not comprehend Christ's role as our Redeemer, we will try to redeem ourselves. Last week we talked about Christ as our true prophet. If we do not see Christ as our true prophet, then we will try to become our own prophet. Likewise, if we do not comprehend Christ's role as our high priest, then we will try to become our own high priest, or at the very least, try to fill up what we believe is lacking. And Christ, we are told, intercedes for us as our great high priest. But what does that mean beyond his death on the cross? Well, we have to step back first and ask what a priest does. What is his role? And the scriptures tell us from the Old Testament that a priest's job primarily is intercession, to stand between God and his sinful people. The priest does this through sacrifice and prayer. Those are the two main works of the priest, sacrifice and prayer. And the priestly ministry of Christ follows that very pattern, but it also has two phases, that Christ's earthly ministry and Christ's heavenly ministry. This means that the work of sacrifice and prayer are done in a certain way in Christ's earthly ministry, namely is prayer for the disciples, an example of in the church, which an example of which is found in John 17, as well as his sacrifice of himself upon the cross for our sins. And that much is often clear to Christians who are in the church. But where the struggle comes in, and where the focus of our time is today, is going to be on how Christ loves us as our high priest through his ministry of sacrifice and prayer, and how he does this today for you and I. And so we'll be looking at two primary ways. And the first is we're going to see how God loves us today through Christ's sacrificial intercession. And that may sound like a bit of a loaded phrase, a theological phrase, but that he does. There is a sacrificial intercessory work that Christ is doing even in heaven. And we see this especially in the book of Hebrews, where we find out in chapter 9 that Christ has entered heaven on our behalf. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says that he, being Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The significance here we see of his entrance into heaven, isn't that interesting? The writer of Hebrews is very concerned about how Christ enters into heaven, and because he's entering into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, because the high priest would enter into the Holy Holies of the tabernacle or the temple to represent the people, and he would have to enter by the blood of animals. But this was once a year, and it was temporary. It had to be repeated. He had to leave. But Christ enters the true Holy of Holies, the earthly one was patterned after. He enters into the very presence of the Father by his own blood. And because it is the pure blood of Christ by which he enters, his entrance into heaven secures an eternal redemption for his people. That's what the author says. A Dutch scholar, Herman Bovink, wrote that he did not take with him the blood that was shed on the cross to sprinkle it in the heavenly sanctuary and thereby bring about atonement. And Bovink is saying there is that he didn't save a jar of his own blood to take it up into heaven to go put it on an altar. Rather, Bovink says, it was by means of his own blood, on the basis of the sacrifice he made on the cross, he secured for himself the right to enter heaven and to appear in God's presence on our behalf. Yet later on in that same chapter in Hebrews, in verse 24, he says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." The point is that Christ's sacrificial intercession for us did not stop at the cross, but continues as he enters into the heavenly sanctuary itself. When he enters with his resurrected body that still bears the wounds of our salvation. And the high priest of Aaron, you know, he would enter into the copy of the heavenly place. He would, and then he would leave. But Christ enters into the true heavenly holy place and never leaves. His very entrance is the security of the salvation of his people because he enters for the purpose of representing us before God the Father. Jesus isn't just going home. He's going into the heavenly sanctuary with a specific purpose to represent you and I before the Father. And therefore, he also remains before the Father on our behalf. He doesn't just enter, he stays there. And this might actually kind of sound like the same point, but it's not. Because before we were talking about how Christ enters into heaven for us and the significance that holds, but here we are thinking about how Christ remains in the presence of God on our behalf and what that means for us. And what we're talking about is what's referred to as the perpetual presence of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "After making purification for sins, Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." means he was received into a position of power and authority, one that he is not going to leave. Now, why is that significant for us, though? What does it have to do with Christ's intercessory ministry, where he stands between us and the Lord? Well, it is said that because of Christ, God forgets our sin. You've heard that before, that he remembers our sin no more, as far as the east is from the west. And that's true, but why is it true? Well, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he's speaking of the Messiah, he says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many," talking about the Messiah, "that he and the Messiah, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Because Christ makes intercession for the transgressors, Isaiah says he divides the spoil of his victory with the strong, and that is his people, the people of faith, a trust in him. And his presence in heaven is the representation of that promise of the divine inheritance and blessing. But also, Christ is in heaven not in spirit, but in body. And that is crucial for us, because his body, which is resurrected, overcome death, still bears the wounds of his sacrifice. This means it is not merely the person of Jesus that is there, but it is the crucified Christ who sits at the right hand of God. In the book of Revelation, in John's vision in chapter 5, we hear about the Lion of Judah, but when he looks, what does he see? He sees the numberless worshipers bowing before a lamb standing as though slain. We see a crucified Christ, a slain lamb at the center of God's throne. And later on in that book, we find out that the blood from that slain lamb is what washes away the sins of his people, and they wash their garments white in his blood. To put it another way, there's a Dutch pastor in the 1600s named Wilhelmus of Brockels, the greatest name ever. And he answered a question about why God forgets our sin by essentially saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, God forgets our sin because Christ is there with him. He forgets our sin forever because Christ is with the Father forever. Always before God the Father is the crucified Son, bearing testimony that the wrath of God for our sin has been satisfied. For as Hebrews says in 12:24, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God said that Abel's blood cried out to him from the ground. Abel's blood demanded justice. It cried out for punishment for sin. But Christ's blood does not preach judgment upon us. It preaches grace. His blood preaches a better word. It preaches wrath fulfilled. It preaches forgiveness and pardon, and his blood preaches forever. Therefore, our salvation is assured as long as Jesus stands in heaven, because as long as he's in heaven, there's the merit for salvation. There is our justification. There is our righteousness. There is our pardon. There is forgiveness. There at the throne of God forever. Now, this also answers the question of why, of how God responds to believers when they sin. Why is God's wrath not kindled against you or me when we fail on a daily basis? Because we have an advocate who stands before the Father forever as the testimony of the pardon for our sin and as the righteousness that we need to please God. Thus, by Christ's perpetual presence in heaven, we have the assurance that Christ will fulfill the salvation promises. The merit of our righteousness is in Christ. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and he stands before the Father. This is where we come back to Hebrews 7, verse 25 that I read at the beginning. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is, by the entrance of Christ, by his perpetual presence in heaven, we see that his intercession that began with the cross but continues now in heaven before the Lord at the throne must continue until all God's people join him in glory, because that's why he entered heaven. Because it is the will of the Son and the will of the Father to save all those for whom Jesus died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's there to make that happen for you and for me. Now, before he entered heaven, Christ made his priestly prayer in John 17. I mentioned it earlier, but here's three key verses I want you to hear. John 17:9, where Jesus says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That is, those who came later. Let's talk about you and me. Father, verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And what Christ is doing in heaven is fulfilling the prayer that he made there for you and for me in John 17. For the will of the Father is manifested through the Son by the power of the Spirit. It is the intercession of Christ that applies his salvation to us. See, he interceded for us the sacrifice on the cross, but now his sacrificial intercession is in applying the benefits of his sacrifice to us. And so eternal salvation is secured. It's secured for us an ever-present testimony of pardon and grace, the assurance that Christ will fulfill his salvation promises, and these are all aspects of Christ's sacrificial intercession. This is what Jesus does for you as your high priest today in terms of sacrifice. And that's just one way that he loves you today. Let's talk about the second way that he loves you as your priest. And that is, and this is truly how God the Father even loves you through Christ, which is through Christ's prayerful intercession. We talked about his sacrificial intercession. Now we talk about his prayerful intercession. That is, we have seen Christ's presence and what it does for us in terms of sacrifice. But what about his work of prayer? And so there are four benefits that we're going to cover here, and there's a wonderful section in here in the Westminster Larger Catechism that really lines this out, and it's very helpful to me for getting this session. This is actually where I got these specific four points from. But he says, through Christ's prayerful intercession, the Scriptures tell us we are defended. Through Christ's intercession, through Jesus' work of prayer for you and for me, for his people, we are defended. Romans 8:33-34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What was the problem at the beginning of that passage? People are bringing charges against God's elect. But it's God who justifies, and it is Jesus who intercedes for them. Christ defends us against all accusations. We do not justify ourselves, we're justified by God. When we're asked why anyone should justify us, when we are charged, quite rightly, with our sins, we can freely confess that we are guilty and unworthy. Miserable sinners deserving eternal wrath and punishment, but God is gracious and his Son's death efficacious, bringing salvation and life, forgiveness and pardon. And he continues to do so daily. Christian, does your conscience torment you? Do you have those in your life who accuse you? This is not talking about reasonable repentance for sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when the flesh and the world taunt you with your sinfulness. When you're being pushed to despair because of your sin, rather than pushed to faith and repentance and trust. Because Christ answers the charges of the devil, the world, and the flesh, just as the angel answered the devil's charges in Zechariah 3. And when he answered defending the high priest of the people who represented the people of God, who was clothed in filthy rags, who stood there defiled before God, he didn't say, well, they're really good, actually, deep down, or they're okay, they'll do better next time. He didn't say anything about them. He said, have I not delivered them? Are they not like sticks I pulled out of the fire before they got burned up? Are they not those I have clothed by my grace in everlasting robes of purity that they did not get for themselves? Because Christ doesn't defend you because of your good character. He doesn't defend you because you did good today, or you promised to do good, or you will do good. He defends you because of his righteousness, which he has given to you. He defends you because of his death and his resurrection. And he is sufficient to answer every charge, even the ones you lay against yourself in the dark. Secondly, the scriptures tell us that through Christ's ministry of intercession, we have peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ's intercession, we have peace with God in relationship. We also have peace of mind because we know that because of Jesus, we are reconciled to God, who is both our Father and Judge. He gives us peace of mind, even in the midst of our daily failures, because as John says in his first letter, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's such a perfect verse because he's saying it doesn't excuse your sin. It doesn't say, oh, it's just fine to sin. It doesn't matter if we sin. He says, no, I'm writing this stuff to you so that you won't sin. But if you do, don't despair. You and I have an advocate with the Father, and it's not some attorney, that we just sent off up to heaven to defend us. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. The righteous one. And look, if anybody knows you're not perfect, it's God. It is the Holy Father. It is certainly his wonderful Son. If someone had, but think about this, if someone had to know every fault of yours, every sin, every failure in thought, word, and deed, which is terrifying to think about, who would you want to know that? Somebody's got to know it. You get to pick. Who do you want to know that? Because, and the question you would want to ask is, what would he do with it? Well, the devil, the world, and your flesh will hurl it against you and to get you to despair of God and his love. How can God love you after you sinned again, after you failed again? How can he love you when you're like that? What does the devil know? What does the flesh know? What does the world know? Because Christ makes intercession for you as your advocate. He's not playing around. He knows what you've done. He knows what I've done. He knows the stuff that we haven't done. He knows the sins that we didn't even know to confess. He knows the sins that we repented of, but we didn't really repent with adequate sorrow. Because we don't understand how awful our sin is. He knows. He ain't playing games. But he intercedes for us. And he is a more than capable advocate. Because by his intercession, we are justified. By his intercession, we have peace with God. By the death and life of Jesus, by his continued ministry to us, he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on you. Third, because of the intercession of Jesus, we have access. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Part of Christ's priestly intercession is to give us access to God's throne, not just for conversion, but for every time of need, for every great sin and failure, for every one of our broken promises, for every evil desire we nurture, every false deed we engage in, every circumstance of suffering and sorrow and pain. He's there forever. And because he's there forever, he gives us access to the throne of grace forever. And have you considered why it's called the throne of grace that we have access to? Because that's how God rules his people. He rules his people by grace for his glory. Christian, are you in sin? I mean, let's just be honest here. Are you in sin? Are you suffering? Are you doubting? Do you think the door of his grace is closed to you? It is not shut. It cannot be shut, for Christ has opened it. And he has entered heaven for that very purpose, to leave open the way of grace for you in your need. Fourth, and finally, by Christ's intercession, we are accepted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This verse shows us that Christ, by his intercessory ministry, grants the acceptance not just of our works, but of us. And whenever you go into a new place, you go to a new church, you go to a new job, you move to a new neighborhood, you start a new school, whatever it is, and you wonder, am I going to be accepted here? Am I going to be welcomed here? Are they going to want what I have to offer? And Christ says, yes. Yes, yes, and yes. That we are as living stones that make up God's spiritual house. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I would not have picked myself as quality spiritual building material. If we're building a spiritual building, we got to use people. I'm probably not going to pick me. I wouldn't suggest. I'd be honored if I got picked, but I wouldn't go for me. Because as a brick, I'm pretty cracked and broken. But God in his grace restores, and he makes use of us, joining us together into a spiritual house where he is worshipped. And this is all done through Jesus Christ. God accepts you. He accepts you and me with all our faults, with all our failings, with all the stuff that's going on, with our impatience, with our laziness, with our tempers, with everything. He accepts us. And he says, you're a part of the spiritual house that is my house. And secondly, we are being made into a priesthood in service to God, offering up our spiritual sacrifices. Now, if you think about that, only a few of the few got to serve in the temple or the tabernacle. There are lots of rules about that. There was holiness. There were important qualifications for that. But Christ says, but Peter says to us, that we are offering up spiritual sacrifices that are made acceptable to God, not by the quality of them or the quantity of them, but are made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so while we must acknowledge that our deeds are as filthy rags when we are counting them towards our justification, which we shouldn't be doing, through the intercession of Christ, our works are accepted by God to be rewarded by Him. And all because of Jesus, and always through Jesus. It is all of grace and all of His intercessory ministry. There may be a temptation for those to abuse the priestly ministry of Christ as a way to dismiss or downplay their sin, as I mentioned at the beginning, those who are just not really concerned about it. They're just kind of Christians in name only, and they're just looking for an excuse to live the life they want to live and just kind of get a get-out-of-hell-free card or whatever you want to call it. But the intercession of Christ is for His people, and it is not to be denied, and we're not doing a service to the people of God by denying it. Because the intercession of Christ is real. And we know that sin is an affront to the holiness of God, that sin is worthy of eternal wrath. And therefore, I mentioned that pastor from the 1600s with the awesome name, Wilhelmus the Brockel. Well, he recommends we do four things in response to the high priest, Jesus. That first, we recognize our need for a high priest in sacrifice and prayer. That you need a high priest. You and I, we are sinful. We need a high priest. Secondly, receive His ransom as both perfect and sufficient for our redemption. Receive the gospel. He died for you. He died for me. He died for our sins. He was raised for our life. Trust in Him. Trust that His death was for your sins. Third, He says, and this is kind of moving from the conversion. The first two were about really kind of about conversion type things. And the third one is pray attentively, fervently, and boldly, because God truly hears our prayers. Why? Because Jesus is there. And fourth, seek your relief in our high priest when you are weighed down by sin and suffering. So I'm going to close today with an extended quote from the Dutch scholar Herman Bovink. He just said something about Jesus that was just too perfect to just had to read it to you. He says this: "We have a perfect high priest, one who learned obedience, who perfected himself, who became like us, who can have compassion with us, who once for all offered himself through the eternal Spirit, but who in that way also secured the right to sit at the right hand of God. He is a high priest who acquired, possesses, and distributes the heavenly goods to come, who can appear in heaven before the face of God for our benefit, pray for us, and save us completely. And this describes the priestly activity that Christ performs even now. He no longer sacrifices himself there, for he did that once for all and completely on the cross. In heaven, there is no repetition, no renewal, no reproduction of the sacrifice of the cross. For in the innermost and true sanctuary, there is no room for an altar, because Christ is there." Let us hear our high priest today. Let us love him. And let us receive his love. And to know that we are loved in ways that we cannot fully comprehend. And may that motivate us to worship and to live holy lives, but always, always by the grace of our High Priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when we fail to understand what you are doing, that you are gloriously compassionate and kind to us. Because we hold this treasure in jars of clay, and in our weakness you show yourself to be our strength. In our darkness you show yourself to be our light. And so, Father, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds where we are lacking in our guilt and grief over our sin. May we feel it. But may we also turn to our Savior Jesus, our High Priest, and see that his death has satisfied the wrath we deserve for our sin. And especially, Father, for those who are on the brink of despair, who are tormented by their sins because the world and the flesh and the devil are just ripping at them and tearing them apart emotionally and mentally. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them by the ministry of their High Priest, and that they would lift their eyes and they would see the Son standing for them as their advocate, loving them and never failing to intercede for them, that indeed that they may know that he will save them to the uttermost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.